I want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 27, Matthew's Gospel, and that familiar passage of the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel. I want you to follow the Word of God with us this evening. Pray the Spirit of God will just reveal Himself and just take of this precious Word and let us see just what the Lord would say to our hearts. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And we read some verses from this passage of God's Word. We're going to read from verse 39 and just some verses down there to verse 49. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou wilt, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests and the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." That is, from sixth hour is 12 noon. The Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And at 12 noon, that's the sixth hour. And to the ninth hour, that is 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, "There was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard this said, "This man called for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Amen. And we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is a solemn place that we're going to come to this evening. It is the place called Calvary. We come in verse number 46, which is my text this evening. It says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And as we stand at the cross, there were 7 cries that the Lord Jesus gave. I want you to notice there were 3 before the darkness fell. There were 3 after the darkness passed. And there was 1 in the heart of the darkness. Or out of the darkness, this 4th, this center cry. For in 7, 4 is the center one. And the center cry is, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was dark in that land at that time. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ cried, it was a miracle of God. It was a supernatural darkness. It was noon. It was the height of the noonday sun. The sun should have been shining in its zenith. And yet we find the Word of God says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. You can imagine even creation itself would not understand. The birds of the air, the very flocks in the field, they could not understand the supernatural darkness that gathered over the land
at 12 noon, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I remember the Old Testament story that tells me about the land of Egypt when God sent the judgment of the darkness. And the Bible tells me that when God sent the judgment of the darkness, there was darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. And the Word of God said it was a darkness that was felt. They could feel the very darkness. And yet the amazing thing, that whilst there was darkness over all the land, in the homes where the children of Israel dwelt, there was light. Let me tell you, friend, in this scene, the Word of God says there was darkness over all the land. There was no ray of light in this darkness. It was a night so dark, and yet the sun should have been shining at its highest. The sufferings of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, took our place. No one can understand the pain and the suffering and the agony of Christ. And the passion of our Savior standing in our guilty room instead, because God shut the sight of man out. God circled that scene of the cross in darkness that no man can fully comprehend or see what the Son of God went through. I love that old hymn, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. And one was out in the hills away, far away from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care." And then the third verse says, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found me the sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. He found us in the darkness. In the darkness of our sin, in the darkness of our heart. And yet, my friend, no one can fully comprehend, no mind can fully understand the depths of this darkness that surrounded the cross of Calvary from the noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, as the Scripture records it. Isaiah the prophet put it like this: "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with the stripes we are healed." He was wounded, he was bruised, chastisement, stripes. Oh, what sorrow in that scene. Can you imagine the scene, friend, a moment? Two thieves are taken with the Son of God. They make their way through the streets of Jerusalem. The streets are crowded that day. This is not a private scene, because there are multitudes. The men and women gather there to see the scene. As men are going to the cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem, to that place of the skull that's called Golgotha, Calvary. Well, there were those that gathered to see, because the man in the center, they knew him. He was the one that healed their sick. He was the one that gave sight to their blind. He was the one that took the little hand of the little lassie and restored her back to life again and gave her unto her father and her mother. He was the one that stopped the funeral procession as they were going out of the city of Nain, and he was entering in. And he stopped that scene, that funeral procession, and he took the young man by the hand, and he took him off the board that were carrying him to the place of burial. And he gave him back to his widowed father. This was the one that stood at the grave of Lazarus. and cried, "Lazarus, come forth." Yes, the crowd was there that day. Because the Word of God tells us that Pilate the governor, whenever he was in his quandary, whenever he did not know what he should do, he went out and the Word of God says, he appeals to the multitude and he says to them, "Whither of the twain will I release unto you?" And they said, "Release Barabbas." And he cries out, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." This was not a private scene. This was a public scene. They watched the Son of God, friend, as the soldiers take him. And take him outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem to crucify him. And they nail him to an old piece of wood, an old rugged tree. And then the Word of God says, and sitting down, they watched him there. They were there for the scene. They were there to see men dying. Oh, the debauchery and the depravity of a man's heart, the glory. And people die. And then God did something. God put out the sun. Sitting down, they watched him there. And then God put across the sun when it should have been shining at its highest. God brought darkness. And friend, they sat in the darkness. Can you imagine what you could hear in the darkness? You could hear the groans of the dying. You could hear perhaps the weeping of some of their loved ones who had come to gather there at the scene. You could hear the sighs, the heavy breathing, the gasps for breath. And then out of the darkness, there comes these words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Out of the darkness, the Son of God speaks in the language of his boyhood. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I believe, my friend, those that were seated there, and their eyes could not behold the scene, for God had curtained the scene in the darkness. Surely they were shaken with those words from the lips of the Son of God. "Why hast thou forsaken me, my God, my God?" I want us to think of those very simply. Oh, how amazing is the Savior's love for you and me, friend, that he would go the whole way to Calvary. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He shed his precious blood for the redemption of my soul. And yet there are men and women sitting in this service tonight that have never bowed the knee and cannot say in the words that we sang a few moments ago, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, friend, because you don't love them. You don't love them. You've never yielded to the love of Christ. First of all, let us think of the darkest moment, friend. The darkest moment. In Psalm 22, 900 years before Calvary, David wrote those words. Could you just turn back? Keep your hand in Matthew chapter 27. Let's go to Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, it opens with these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, friend, wrote those words that the Lord Jesus Christ cried out on the cross some 900 years later. Now there are those that say that the Lord Jesus Christ in the quoting of those words was simply looking back to his childhood. And as a boy, he would read the Psalms of David, or sing the Psalms of David, or recite the Psalms of David. And in actual fact, there are those that suggest to us that what the Lord Jesus was doing, that as he was dying there on the cross and hanging there in the darkness, his mind had gone back to his childhood days, and he remembered and recalled the words of the psalmist, and he was crying out with the 22nd Psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, he was quoting from the words of the psalm that he had learned. I believe it's different, friend. Because I believe that what David was doing 900 years before the cross was under inspiration. David was looking forward, and David was quoting the words of Jesus as he hung as man's substitute upon the cross of Calvary to die for our sin. Now next Lord's Day evening, we're going to come to the Psalm 22, and we're going to look at the 22nd Psalm and the amazing words that were written there. Because let me tell you, friend, if you read the 22nd Psalm, and I trust you do that as you prepare your heart for next Lord's Day evening of God's fair and tarry, and bring us together to the house of God. And as you read that 22nd Psalm, friend, let me tell you, it's written as if it was someone standing at the cross, and yet they were written 900 years before the cross. And as David writes those words, it seems to be that he's standing at the cross. He speaks about, they pierce my hands and my feet. Listen, here's the amazing thing, my friend. Crucifixion was never known of at this time. And yet, David was writing these words, they pierced my hands and my feet, pointing toward crucifixion. And yet it was an unknown punishment. It was an unknown way of dying at that time. And among the Jewish people, crucifixion wasn't the way of dying. In actual fact, it was stoning. Because this was a Roman way. And yet, some years and hundreds of years before the cross, in the 22nd Psalm, he speaks about, they pierced my hands and my feet. And Christ takes the words written under inspiration, and he expresses what he's going through, and he cries out in the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What anguish is here, friend? Think, for example, think of the word forsaken. Just take that word, forsaken. The Lord Jesus hangs on the cross of Calvary, and there amidst the darkness, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
forsaken me. God, you've forsaken me.
To be forsaken is a calamity at any time. Let me tell you, I have in my years of ministry, I've sat with many a person when they felt forsaken. I've taken the hand of a dear mother when her child has left the home in anger, slams the door and says, I'll never be back. And her heart's breaking as her child forsakes her. I've sat with many a woman, and when her husband has walked through the door, friend, to enter into a sinful relationship and an adulterous relationship with someone else, and as tears run down that woman's cheeks, and she cries and sobs, for she doesn't know how to face the way ahead, and she feels abandoned, forsaken. Let me tell you, friend, we're talking not about a wife's abandonment. We're talking about the Son of God. Turn with me to that lovely relationship. Go to the book of Proverbs for a moment. And in the book of Proverbs, I want you to see the closeness of this relationship. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. 8th chapter. And in Proverbs chapter 8 it says, when he prepared the heavens, verse 27, Proverbs 8, 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And now he cries these words, why hast thou forsaken me? The soldiers, they cruelly mocked him, they stripped him of his clothes. They scourged him, they buffeted him, they spit upon him, they plucked the hairs from his cheeks. They put him to open shame. And yet you'll notice, my friend, in all of that, there's never a word. He never speaks a word in anger. He never says, don't do it. There's silence. As man does all his worst against the Son of God, they put him upon the whipping post and Elisha's back and the prophet is a furrowed field. And yet he utters never a word. They part his garments among them. And yet he issues never a word. The thieves taunt them. And yet, friend, read the record. Not one word of anger spoken against them. Not one cry escapes from his lips. And yet now, in the darkness he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think of the words of Isaiah the prophet. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. No matter what man could do, friend. No matter what man did. No matter what hell did. He never uttered a word. He never objected. He never said, don't do it. I don't want to go through with it. He suffered in silence. But now, hanging on the cross in the darkness, he cries, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, we are a privileged people because God has entered into a covenant relationship with his people. But you know what God has promised you and me, every one of us who are redeemed by precious blood tonight? God has promised me and you in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. He says, be content with such things as you have. Then listen, no matter what you're going to go through, no matter what you're going to face, no matter how deep the trial, no matter how dark the moment, he has said, I will never leave thee, nor, what's the next? Forsake thee. He says, I'll never forsake thee. And thank God he's promised to give us therefore the grace. And he will never leave his redeemed people, and yet on the cross, when Jesus Christ was dying as our substitute and our guilty room instead, he cried, my God, you've forsaken me. Forsaken me. Look back over the Bible, friend. Read the stories of the Old Testament. You remember whenever the children of Israel were down there in bondage and the Egyptians were laying the whips upon their backs and they were groaning and crying under the affliction. In the midst of their bondage, they cried unto the Lord. Why? Because the Lord was there. He was there. He was with them. You remember they came to the Red Sea. Whenever they came to the Red Sea, there's a great opposition here. The giant mountains are on either side. The enemy's behind them. The sea's before them. There's nowhere to turn. But God, but the Lord's there. He doesn't forsake his people. And God delivers them again. Do you remember the three Hebrew boys? They were put under the fire. When they were put into the fire and the enemies of God thought that they would be sizzled up and burned as charred beings, let me tell you. And the king looked into the fiery furnace, friend, and what he says, I see four men walking. And he says, one's like unto the Son of Man. What does that tell me, friend? Listen, even in the greatest fiery furnace, the Lord was there. See, when the martyrs were dying, and they took those godly men and they put them to the stake, and they tied them there and they lit the faggots for their testimony for Jesus Christ and standing true to the book and to the blood. Those godly men lifted their eyes to heaven. They cried to God. Why? Because the Lord was there. He never forsakes. He never leaves his people. And yet, in the darkness of the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know time's going thin. Let me say this to you. The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry knew what it was to be alone, and yet he was never alone. Remember it said in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. As many as received him, to them to be power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Do you remember Judas Iscariot? He forsook the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Do you remember, in reality, Peter forsook the Lord and he denied ever knowing the Lord. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was being arrested and he was being taken there to be tried? The Word of God says that they all forsook him and fled. He knew what it was to be forsaken by man. And yet, there was nothing the Savior loved more was to let man disappear out of the scene. And you see him there on the mountain face and he gets alone. He sends the multitude away. Even the disciples he sends away. He sends them into the boat. He sends them to the other side. And he wants to get alone with his Father. You see, he loved to be in the presence of his Father. I want to show you two verses quickly. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And although he was forsaken by man, friend, yet he was never alone. The Father was always there. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Look at verse 29 with me. And he that sent me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, he that sent me is with me. Look at this. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do all those things that please him. I'm not alone. You see, he said, the Father, he sent me. He's with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Then turn to chapter 16 of the same book. And in John's Gospel, chapter 16, before he says to his children, look at verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You're on the victory side, friend. So many have quoted verse 33 and missed verse 32. What does verse 32 say? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Read the rest of the verse, then. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Father's with me. And therefore it didn't matter who fled. It didn't matter who abandoned them. It didn't matter who left. It didn't matter who turned their back on them. He was never alone. He said, listen, the Father's with me. I'm never alone. I'm never forsaken. The Father's there. He always had the presence of the Father. Can you understand then the depths of these words? In the cross. My God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the hour of all hours, in the greatest, darkest moment. Listen, I could understand if he had said this to Judas. Why did you forsake me, Judas?
I could understand if he said to Peter, Peter, why did you forsake me? I could understand it, friend. I could understand the truth and the depths of it. He said to the disciples, disciples, why did you forsake me? But he's not talking to any of those, friend. None of those are mentioned. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The darkest moment. Secondly, the deepest mystery. Do you notice the wee word there that troubles so many people in the text? My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Because of what? Why? This night's filled with whys, isn't it? I think of my mother. She carries a little child in her body, in her bosom for 9 months. And she has the joy of bringing forth that little child, and that little child is born. And she examines the wee fingers and she examines the wee toes and everything's so perfectly made. And then maybe a few months later, a fever comes upon that little child's brow and sickness comes that man's not able to understand, and that little child's taken away. She stands in desolation and in darkness. And she turns to the preacher and she says, preacher, tell me why? Why? Why did God allow me to carry it? Why did God give me such joy in the birth of that child? Why did God give me such hopes of happiness? Then in a moment, darkness. I'm sure across the United Kingdom and across in America especially, there's many a mother whose son has gone to the war in Iraq, friend. Some young lads just in their teens, late teens, and have gone to the war and they've been called up for duty. And they've gone there to a foreign shore. And many of the people there have cursed them and maligned them and don't even want to know them or to see them. And yet there on that foreign shore, their boy has been blown to bits. And the mother stands, or the father stands, in the maze of life. When the news comes in to tell them that their child is gone, and they ask the question, why? One Sunday evening, as we gathered in God's house, two young lads drove down the Tobermore Road, friend, just a few months ago. And two young lads drove down the road, friend, in youth, in vigor, in vitality. And then in a moment, those two young lads were taken out into God's eternity, and two homes were wrecked with sorrow and with pain. And two mothers and two fathers stood in the midst of the mystery of life. And all the depths of that mystery, for they cannot understand. Why? Why? The experience of life has left its questions. Why? You know, our Savior identifies with all our experiences and his sufferings. There's not a sorrow rends our hearts, but the man of sorrows is apart. And notice, on the cross, when Jesus Christ hung in the darkness, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet what I want you to notice is this. When Christ asked the question at Calvary,
he did so in faith. Because even amidst the darkness, his faith was made manifest. It was a cry of distress, but it was not a cry of distrust. Because notice, God had withdrawn from him, and yet he cleaves to God. And notice his words. My God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't lose faith. God. And the tragedy is that quite often in the mysteries of life, then, when we don't understand what's happening in our lives, is it not true that so many people instead, they turn their backs on God and say, if there was a God, he never could allow this to happen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my God. My God. Oh, don't let the mysteries of life, friend, when you can't understand, cast you out there in the stormy seas of distrust. You remember what Job said? He said, though he slay me, yet, well, I trust him. I was reading this, you know, and studying about this, and I was reading a preacher's commentary was, why did he say, my God, twice? And it said he cried there because he was calling to both the Father and the Holy Spirit, and yet he said, my God, why hast thou one God? Forsaken me. Let me ask you, friend. The things you don't understand, do you trust? Do you trust him? When God hasn't revealed the purpose of the plan at this moment, has it driven you from him? I must confess, I've met so many people, and whenever trials and troubles come in their lives, then it seems as if the old devil comes in and drives them from the Lord. Let me tell you, you know what it did to our Savior? It drove him closer. He cried, my God, it should drive you closer to him, friend. There's no one else to turn to. I tell you this, no other man can give you the comfort you need. No one else can give you the grace to go through the journey of life that you've got to go through. Or face the darkness of life's experiences, only the Lord. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. The demonstrated meaning, he asks why. There's always a purpose with God's dealings, friend. There's always a purpose. Why did the Lord turn his face away from his Son on the cross? We have been reading the book of Habakkuk. What did Habakkuk say? Lord, you're a pure horizon to behold sin. You can't look in sin. And what happened on the cross, friend? What happened was this, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sins, and when he took our sins, and he bare, the Word of God says, he bare our sins upon his own body in the tree. It was not his sin, it was our sin. He was the sinless, the crimeless one. In Isaiah the prophet, he said in the 53rd chapter, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah the prophet also in the 59th chapter of his book goes on and he says this. He says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God could not look on sin, and he became sin for us, and God turned his back on his Son. You know what that tells us? That tells us the seriousness that God looks on sin. The Bible says that fools make a mock at sin. Many pulpits today are silent about sin, friend. No longer do the preachers dare to speak about sin. And they don't want to talk about it because it speaks about our sinful heart. And yet, whenever we think of the Lord Jesus crying out in the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It reminds me how God hates sin. It reminds me of how God looks upon sin. Sin must be paid for. For God is a holy God. And God is a just God. And Romans chapter 8 says, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. But let me tell you something else, friends. Not only is God a holy God, not only is God a just God, but praise God, He's a loving God. And God delighteth in mercy. And God devised a plan in His sovereign purposes whereby justice would be satisfied and mercy could flow to lost, guilty sinners. And Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus stood at the side of the grave of Lazarus? Do you remember those that followed Mary to the tomb? When she made her way, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as Jesus stood there, and looked into the place of death, He who is the resurrection and the life, it says, Jesus wept. And you know what the Pharisees said? Or know what the Jews said? See how He loved. Friend, they saw the love of Christ in His tears. But if you want to understand the love of God for sinners, go to the hill crag of Calvary. Stand under the shadow of the cross. And hear the Son of God cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the word forsaken is taken from three words. Left. Down in. And I want to finish tonight the despairing misery. For there's no preacher that ever stood before men can fully understand the depths of the woe of the lost soul. When a man dies in a sin, he goes out into the darkness of a Christless and an endless hell. And when God says to that sinner, sinner, depart from me, go away from me, ye curse. I never knew you. Banished from the presence of your God. Exiled into the depths of the darkest place of the damned. Into the lake of fire. Into the abode of the lost. Of those whose names are not written in the book of life. That God says is the second death. Forsaken. Left. Down in. Hell. For all eternity. Dear sinner. One day you'll cry forsaken. And there'll not be a ray of light, not a ray of hope. And God will leave you down in the damned, where that worm of memory dieth not, and that fire of hell is never quenched. May God give you grace to run to Jesus, O Lamb of God. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this evening. We pray that Thou will bless it to our hearts. Lord Jesus, I thank Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. I thank You for taking my sin and my sorrow and making them Your very own. I thank You for dying the death that was due for my sin, enduring the separation that I ought to have endured. Lord Jesus, You became my substitute. In my place condemned, You stood. And You sealed my pardon with Your blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.